Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 24, the apostle writing says this: "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For he hath resisted, who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, and the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I am not sure if I've ever shared this story with you. If I have, I apologize for sharing the same story. But I don't know if I ever showed it to you how God showed my household the power of prayer. And more importantly, how important it is to pray like a child, if you would, a child prays with faith. They just believe, don't they? Honestly, sometimes as we grow, we get older, sometimes our prayer life kind of gets hindered by our own thoughts of what we think God can and cannot do. But a child doesn't think that way. A child never wonders whether or not God can do it. If only we could have the mind of a child in our prayer life. Well, the Lord instructed my household through my child in his prayers of faith. And really, it comes down to a tale of two kitties. We had a cat named Reba that we had to put to sleep because she had gotten feline AIDS. Now, Jaden asked me if we could have another cat. And I told him, I didn't want to say no, because, you know, we as parents don't like to say no, do we? I said, only, son, if this next cat should come to us in the same way that Reba did, being dropped off somewhere by our house, showing up at our house, but having been spayed or neutered and having all of its shots. Now, I thought that's a pretty big task. Well, much to my dismay, my son went to praying. I shouldn't say my dismay. I praise God that he answered my son's prayers, but I should have just flat out said no. That was my heart, right? My son went to praying, and he asked specifically the Lord would answer these prayers, and he specifically asked that that cat would come and that it would be fixed. That's what we told him, right? That it would be fixed. We didn't get into all the cool medical terms. And that it would have its shots. Within a week, in our garage, a kitten showed up. They called me up in my office and told me, hey, a kitten showed up in our garage. And I'm like, oh, that's neat. And Chandra says, it looks like it's been spayed. What? Yes. So I got home, and sure enough, you could still see a little bit of the stitches mark where this kitten had just gotten spayed recently. And of course, you know, for a vet to do the spaying, the vet would have to have what? Given it its shots. The Lord answered my son's prayer, and that's how we got our first kitty of the two kitties, Monkey. Our second kitty is the one I really want to speak about this morning. It came to us in a different manner, which is really a story I want to kind of develop a little bit this morning with you, because it taught me a lesson about not only prayer, but the nature of God. Where I used to work at there at the For All Housing Authority, oftentimes people would drop off their animals. You know that, right? We all live in this community. We live around this area. We understand that if you get a pet and you don't want it anymore, you take it out to the res and you drop it off. By the way, if that's you, shame on you. But many people would drive through the housing authority there through our housing complex, and they would drop off the animals. And so we'd get a lot of strays and a lot of cats and dogs and things of that nature. Well, one day I happened to be sitting in my office, and I heard the most horrific of sounds. And so by the time I was able to get to my window, I looked out just in the amount of time to see that a cat had gotten dropped off was getting taken apart by dogs that had been dropped off too, wild dogs now. Now, I wasn't able to put that cat back together, nor did I try. But it was within a couple days after that experience, and that was probably one of the most sad experiences I'd ever witnessed in my life. But I remember a couple days after that, I heard a sound again. And this time I jumped up, I leapt to my feet, I threw open my window there in my office, and I yelled, and I must have used my preacher voice, because all four dogs scattered like they'd been shot at. And I yelled at them, and they ran off. And there was a little kitten that had been trapped into the corner there of our building. I must have yelled loud enough and it sounded horrible enough that most of all my coworkers rushed into my office thinking something horrible had happened to me. I told them, I just saved the cat. Not that makes you feel more manly. Actually, I think I said kitty. But then when you tell all your coworkers, I just saved a kitty. But I went outside and I picked up this kitty and I got it out of the corner and I comforted it and I calmed it down and I didn't even think about it. I got my car keys, I went and got my car. I didn't live very far from my house. I got my car, I took that cat back to my house and I dropped it off and I told Chandra this was now going to be our outside cat. Of course, my son went to praying because it was cold. And so that cat now lives inside too. That is how we got our second kitty. Now, I had been moved with compassion because of an experience of having to witness a horrific act before that. And so I took pity upon the next animal that was facing such a thing, and in her expressive cries, I had to jump into action. I knew that this kitty would meet its demise. So having saved this kitty, I understood a little bit of my Lord's heart. Because he sees us crying out in an expressive manner, and he sees us upset about the fact that we are just overwhelmed sometimes in life. And we cry out, and he is moved with compassion and moved with mercy and pity. And so he goes into action. He goes into action. Matter of fact, his actions in our lives in particular happened before we even cried out, when he put himself upon a cross in Jerusalem. But he has always been a God of compassion. He has always been a God of pity. Sometimes when we think about the Old Testament, we imagine that God was a God of wrath in the Old Testament, that he was an angry God who wanted to only destroy people. But I want you to understand, the Apostle Paul, in expressing what he expresses here in our text, is taking us to a story where we can't help but to see the compassion of our Lord. He says there in verse 14, to begin with, though, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, this is honestly one of the questions we face in life, isn't it? With those who are without the church, oftentimes we will find ourselves stumbling over a question that they'll ask us, and the question will go something like this. If there is a God, how could he allow, and you fill in the blank, right? Maybe it's, how could he allow cancer? How could he allow murder? How could he allow rape? How could he allow human trafficking? How could he allow, you just put in anything you want into that sentence. And they question God as to whether or not is he really a righteous God. Not even realizing that, really in all honesty, we could translate the question to say something like this. God must be unrighteous. Because if God was righteous, he would not allow evil. That makes sense. But we know that God is righteous. The question the apostle faces this morning, he says that. He says, is God, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Now remember what brings this question to his mind. Comes from verse 13, right before there, where it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. We discovered last week as we looked at that passage together that Esau, he hated in the sense that Esau was a man given only to his flesh, only did the things that were the desires of his heart, not what God would desire for him. So we understand that, but I was blown away because somebody, and I apologize, I don't know, one of you came up to me after service and made a comment to me, and I don't remember which one of you it was, and I apologize, or I'd give you credit, but one of you came up after the service when we were out here greeting you and expressed to me that you didn't have such a hard time with the statement that Esau have I hated as much as you were blown away by the thought that it says Jacob have I loved. And there is truth in that. Why would the God of the universe love a wretch like me? Why would the God of the universe, the God of all creation, love me? We understand that statement. But then he goes on from this passage when he says, is there unrighteousness with God? And he says, God forbid. I love that there is not an exclamation point there, that there's just a period. It's a statement, it's a fact. Do you understand that? He's saying, God forbid. Ludicrous, silly idea. In other words, forbid meaning never so or it should not be so. In other words, he would say it is not so, never can be, that we could call God unrighteous. That we could call God unrighteous. Now, he goes on past that point, though, and this is what he says in verse 15 to drive home these points to us. He says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have mercy. Compassion. I want to look at when he said this to Moses together to kind of take this into its context here. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is how the Lord says it to Moses in Exodus chapter 33. In particular, right now, we're just going to look at verse 19. This is where he actually gets this quote from the Apostle Paul. Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. He says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now, did you catch a difference in those two statements? The Apostle Paul stated it this way. He says that God said that he would be, that God said he would have mercy on whom he would have mercy, and he'd have compassion on whom he'd have compassion. The Lord God right here in verse 19 says it this way, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Now, did Paul get it wrong? No. We could maybe make the argument that Paul got it out of order, the most we could possibly come up with. But understand there where he says this, and the Lord says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And Paul says he will have compassion. Compassion meaning to show pity toward, right? If we have compassion on somebody, if we're moved with compassion, it's because we've started to take pity upon them. I remember one time I was at a Christian concert, and it was for the Compassion of Hope Ministries was there. And they came out on the stage in the midst of the concert, and they had this packet where you could adopt a child, sponsor a child, right? And great marketing scheme, by the way. But they came out because what happened was is they're talking about the packet, what it was, explaining everything like that, and then they handed it to me because we were like in the first row. And they handed this to me, and they're like, and he's like, so you can go ahead and sponsor that child if you want, but if you don't want to do that, go ahead and take it back to the table. Well, like, I'm going to walk back to the table and go, no. Right? Not to mention the fact that my son was sitting right next to me. He was like, Dad, we should do it. Well, I'm glad I did. Because I began to read the story of this young man in that packet. His name is Retta. And Retta had lost his parents. He was being raised in an orphanage, but they were taking him to a Christian school there in Ethiopia. And he was getting a meal, two meals a day, and getting fed, you know, the Word of God as well, and getting taught. I took compassion upon him. Now, did I take compassion upon him because of the fact that I was just so righteous? No, I took compassion upon him because I so pitied him. As I was sitting there at a concert, having just gone out to dinner with my family, had a nice meal and everything like that, driving home in my fancy car and, you know, going to have ice cream after the concert and stuff like that, really kind of having a good life, let's just put it that way, right? And here's this young man who gets two meals a day. And he's thankful for it. I had pity because I realized that the Lord had given me so much and this boy needed something. And it was not expensive. I want to say it was $5 or $10 a month or something like that, 15, I don't know. Why? Shauna does the bills. It might have been a lot more than that. Right? It could be 50 for all I know, or 100, I don't know. But the point of the matter is, all right, is that you know, it wasn't enough to me for me to go, you know what, that's just, no, that's ludicrous. I'm not going to feed some young man twice a day for, you know, however much it was. Make sure he has a house and stuff like that. Sometimes we look at our own circumstances and we lose compassion towards people because we focus too much on ourselves. We look at our own lives and we start to realize that, you know what, I've got it tough. I've got it difficult. One of the things we try to talk to Jaden on, and we know, right? Growing up, it was always that. There are starving kids in China, right? Well, there are starving kids in China. Me sending my food there is not going to help them out. Maybe sending some money and some prayer their way would definitely help out, right? But nonetheless, all right, we understand there are starving kids in China, but the problem is that we have a tendency to look only at ourselves, and we begin to pity ourselves and have compassion upon ourselves. Praise God that he doesn't do so. He looks outside of himself, always has, and what does he look upon? He looks upon his people, and he has compassion toward them. This is what that word grace really means. This is the best word we can probably come up with to understand the idea of grace, isn't it? I mean, really, to think about the grace of God is to think about the compassion of God that he has shown towards us. That he looked upon us and pitied us. He understood that we could not save ourselves. That we couldn't repair the damage that had already been done. There was no hope for us, if you would. And so he looked upon us and his graciousness had compassion, took pity, and sent his son to the cross. But he's always been a God like this. He has always been a God like this. He says there, that's why he's able to say there, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Grace, an act of pity, kindness, because we are not getting what we deserve. Let's remember what was going on at this time when he said this to Moses. Just flip back a chapter, you're already in Exodus. Look back at the beginning of chapter 32 at verse 19, all right, verse 9, excuse me. Let's read verses 9 through 14 just to kind of get a flavor of what's happening here. You remember Moses up on the mount, right? And the children of Israel get together and they break off all their gold pieces. They toss it into a fire and apparently out popped a calf. A golden calf that they would worship. So Moses is up there on the mountain. This is what the Lord says to Moses, picking up at Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. He says, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, pause there for a second. What is God saying here? He's saying, Moses, let's just wipe them all out and start all over again with you and me. Let's go. Right? I'm mad. They're stiff-necked. Right? I love that term, stiff-necked. It's something we don't use very often now. Now we only talk about, I have a stiff neck. I need it rubbed out. Right? But no, it really means, in other words, that we only look this way. We don't look this way. We only focus on what is in our direct path, what is affecting us, and we never look outside of ourselves. The stiff-necked people, they never looked to what God would desire of them and what God was doing. They only looked at what was affecting them. That's why they cried out, we don't know what happened to Moses. But we know that we want to have a party and we're hungry. We need a God to lead us. But he goes on from there, and this is what happens there in verse 11 through 14. Now Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou showest thine, swearest by thine own self and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and on in all this land that I have spoken of, I will give unto your seed that they will inherit forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, let me ask you a simple question here. The Lord repented of his evil, of what he thought to do. Did God change his mind? Did Moses convince God, God, you're wrong, let's do something different here? Absolutely not. What was the point in God saying that to Moses? That Moses began to draw out of what he had already seen God do in their lives, how God was already showing compassion to them. God was already working in their lives. Why? He brought them out of Egypt. We know that. We'll look at that shortly here in a little bit when we look at the plagues. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He's been feeding them, taking care of them. He's been tending to them. God has already been working in their lives. Maybe what you need to focus on, Moses, and you need to get the people to focus on, is how I already care. How I already care. The Lord repented of this evil. He changed what he's going to do, not in the sense that he didn't understand what was going to happen. But notice what Moses' plea was. And this is just instructive. Moses did not go before God and say, God, you're wrong. These people don't deserve wrath. Do you see that in that text anywhere? Does he say, God, they don't deserve your hot fury or your fierce anger? They don't deserve that. They're a good people. They're kind. They get along well with each other. He doesn't do any of that. No, his plea is what? That you, Lord, should be glorified. And that you, Lord, would be praised amongst the nations and all the people, including Egypt and the unbelievers, that they would not think that you deal harshly with your people, that you would show compassion upon whom you will show compassion, that you will show mercy upon whom you will show mercy. In essence, is his argument, isn't it? That you care, Lord. That you care. Moses pleaded for God's mercy. God had intended to show his grace and compassion and pity toward the people all along. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, and we'll look at it again here in a second. But as a matter of fact, God was, in all honesty, more compassionate in this situation to the people than Moses himself was. Did you know that? Continue to read there in chapter 32. Jump down to verse 19 now. Right? And it says, and it came to pass, as soon as he had came nigh unto the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Whose anger waxed hot? Moses's. And he cast the tables out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it into the fire, ground it into powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink of it. Wow. That's not very compassionate, is it? Moses was so angry at what the people of God had done that Moses took it upon himself to punish them. Do you see that in there? Nowhere did God say, this is what I want you to do when you get down there. Right? It says Moses' anger waxed hot. Matter of fact, Moses showed less compassion to their sin than even God was willing to. And I want to talk about that for a second, because sometimes that happens in our own lives, doesn't it? I got to tell you, sometimes we deal harshly with each other, more harshly with each other than God ever deals with us. Right? We are less forgiving to each other. We are less gracious to one another. We are less willing to say, you know what? Yeah, you messed up. But that's okay. Sometimes we start to what? We start to treat them like they've got a plague, like there's something wrong with you. What is the matter with you? Don't you know what the Lord says? And we start to get on our mighty high horse, right? About how, well, look how I don't fall in that area, right? I never stumble in alcoholism, or I never stumble in you know, whatever, pornography, or I never stumble in blah, blah, blah. And you put in whatever you want to say you don't stumble in. In the meantime, as the Lord would have instructed us, what's the problem? We've got this huge beam hanging out of our eye while we're trying to pick on somebody's little mote. We're trying to just take out their little speck. We're trying to take out that little thing out of their eye. See, here's the problem is, this is what Moses did, didn't it? What had Moses just done right before he ground up that calf and made them drink it? He threw down the law of God and broke it. He, in his own wrath and anger, had sinned. But he was more willing to pick on theirs, wasn't he? But God has compassion, and we know God has compassion. We oftentimes are harder on others than we should be. And let me tell you what the difficulty with that is. When we start to really, and this is the truth in my own life, I don't know if you've had this experience or not, but when I really start to focus on other people's sins and how bad they are, and I get all angry and self-righteous in myself, here's what ends up happening. I stumble. Why? Because the Lord warns us, Paul the Apostle warns us, that we should stand. When we go to correct somebody, we should take heed lest we should fall. Now, does that mean we don't go correct people? That we just go, oh, it's okay, they're just sinning, no big deal. No. If we love them, we will go tell them. But we won't go in a manner that is trying to basically destroy this person to make them feel worse about themselves than they probably already feel. We go in a manner that would be wanting to lift them up, hold them up, and encourage them back to the Lord. That's what's going to save the souls. That's what's going to save those souls. It's not what we are able to put down on them. But we see the Lord's compassion now as we continue in this chapter 32. Jump down to verse 26 now. We went through this a couple weeks ago, you'll remember. And it says this, and Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, we're going to go through verse 28. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out of the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now, you're going, well, where was God's compassion and mercy in there, Brian? Right there in verse 26, when he says this, let him come unto me. God offered grace and mercy to everybody in that camp. The whole camp could have got up and went over to Moses. But some, in their stubbornness, and their self-will, and the hardening of their hearts, were like, nah. And God dealt with them. Now, we look at that as being a swift action of God. Remember, they had been hardening the heart against God all along, hadn't they? It started in Egypt when Moses came to them and said to them, God has sent me, he's going to release us, he's going to let us go. And they began to get mad at Moses because the Pharaoh was hardening his heart. And then it continued as they got out to the Red Sea and they're like, what did you do, bring us out here, trap us so that Pharaoh could kill us all? Right? And then the Lord opens the Red Sea, they pass through and they drowned all of Pharaoh. Now they have a party after that. Yay, look how good we are. But shortly after that, they're already complaining again, aren't they? They've been hardening their hearts against God over and over and over and over again. And now we see where they come to that point. They've decided, I don't want God, the God of all creation, the one who parted the Red Sea for us, the one who slew the Egyptians for us. I don't want him. Give me a golden calf. And so when they're confronted with their sin, rather than repent like those who came over to Moses, 3,000 of them said, no. I want the God I want. They had hardened their hearts. How many times has the Lord come to us in our life and the Lord said to us, come. I don't know how many times the Lord came to me in my own life before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, but how many times has he come in people's lives and said, come, and they hardened their hearts? How many times has he come to you and said, repent, and you harden your heart? He will have compassion upon whom he will have compassion and mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Back now to our text, though, lest you think we're not going to look at anything else in here. Those who would not respond to his offer of mercy. Did God know they would not respond? Yes. Was God surprised by their non-response? No. So could we say that God hardened their hearts? Well, let's take a look at that as we go on in this text this morning. Verses 15 through 16, after he says that, he says, so the Lord said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, I'll have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. So then, is it not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy? Now, on the surface, in other words, it is not the will of man, it's not what we desire, it's not us telling God, it's not by our running or the works that we're going to do that will determine God's mercy. It is only the mercy of God and the offer of his grace that we have. Understand that. Because if we don't, wouldn't it be a lot like us if God responded to our will or God responded to us saying, well, I'm going to do a bunch of things to prove to you how good I am. Wouldn't that be God saying that he was not compassionate? He was not gracious? That you had to do something for it? Wouldn't that be, to a certain extent, us saying, God, you need to save me because you owe me. As we read on in verse 17 through 18, he says this, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose that I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now on its surface, we may want to run to this text and see that God predetermines some to have a hard heart and go to hell. What kind of loving God would do such a thing? Well, honestly, the truth of the matter is, yes, that does happen, but only because, and we've talked about this over time, God is not bound by our limitations. All right? Did God know who was going to reject him in the camp of Israel? Absolutely. And I'm going to explore this idea with you, and I want you to kind of follow me along as we go here, and this is going to get a little bit deep, but I honestly believe the Lord does harden the hearts of unbelievers, those who continue to harden their hearts against him, continue to reject him. I honestly believe God hardens their hearts finally as an act of mercy. I'm going to show you why. We understand that it's not the Lord's heart that anyone should go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that, right? Says that God would desire that all should come to salvation, that all should repent, that all should be saved. Well, again, let's remember the apostle, a man who the scriptures who has been trained in the scriptures. Excuse me, by Gamaliel, I can't say his name now. All of a sudden, by a teacher of the law, he grew up in it. Gamaliel, there we go, sorry, mistake, but anyway, but he'd been trained up in how to share, he'd been trained up in the Word of God, and he would understand the entirety of the matter when he quoted something from the Old Testament, and he would consider it with his mind and with his pen, and he would ask us to do the same. See, one of the things that I think is amazing is that God preserved his Word from the beginning to the end so that we could consider the whole matter. We don't have to guess at it anymore. He gave us the answers. He gave us the answers. So let's just go ahead and take a look at this now. Let's look at where Pharaoh had rejected God, or where God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. Bearing in mind that God raised him up to show his power. I want you to understand something here. Even in our passage, before we turn back to where we're going to go, actually, you can start flipping back there in Exodus chapter 9. But as we start to flip back there, bear in mind this thought. It doesn't say that he raised him up that he could send him to hell. It says that he raised him up that he might show his power. Right? Okay, keep that in mind as we look through our text this morning. Flip back to Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 18 to begin with. Let's see where the Lord said he was going to raise him up to show his power. Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the heavens, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. Wait a minute. At this time? Keep that in mind. Send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed of this cause have I raised thee up, for to show thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exalteth thyself against thy people, my people, excuse me, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a grievous hell, such as not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Now, remember there I said, in verse 14, the Lord says this, for I will at this time. At this time. Now, bear in mind that Egypt already, up until this point, God instructs Pharaoh. He says that there at the end, he says, I'm going to let you exalt yourself against me so I can show you my power. That's in essence what he's going to say, right? You go ahead and just try to be all prideful about yourself and how amazing you are, and then you're going to see the power of God. But he says, at this time, I'm going to do this. Bear in mind, at this time, when he says that, he says it right before he lets it hell, right before he lets the darkness come upon the earth, and right before he kills the firstborn. But they've already seen the rod turned into a serpent, the water turned into blood, frogs, lice, death of cattle, horses, asses, camels, oxen, and sheep, and boils. They've already been seeing it, haven't they? And he says, now at this time am I going to do this? You mean he hadn't been doing it? Well, I don't know. Let's take a look. Before we go back, let's look back at the beginning. Did Pharaoh have a choice in the hardening of his heart? In Exodus chapter 7, go ahead and flip back to Exodus chapter 7, we're close enough. The Lord says this in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord said unto Moses, see how I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of this land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord had commanded them, so did they. Now we read here, the Lord said he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But remember, we just looked at when the Lord said, now I will. Right? And now I will. Does that mean he hadn't done up to that point? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this. Pay close attention to these verses. Look at verse 4. He says this, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. Doesn't that sound like Pharaoh had a choice in this matter? Doesn't it sound like that? Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people. But Pharaoh. Now, if he would have said, I won't let Pharaoh, the Lord won't let Pharaoh, or anything like that, which he does do, by the way, and we're going to take a look at that. But the next 10 mentions of the hardening of the heart don't say the Lord hardened, with one exception, which we will look at. So we're going to run through this, guys, so just jump along with me. Here we go. Ready? First one we're going to look at is Exodus chapter 7, verse 13. Exodus chapter 7, verse 13. Okay, and it says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, I'm going to say that's the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart, right? But that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Who hearkened not? Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. So he had a choice. He refused. Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them. So he had a choice to hearken unto them. But when Pharaoh saw, now look at this one, this one's very instructive. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he hearkened not unto them, the Lord said. I'm not telling you the verse references, am I? I apologize. I just noticed that. Okay, we'll pick it up with chapter 8, verse 32 with me now. I got too excited about going through them. Sorry. Chapter 8, verse 32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. So who's been hardening his heart? Neither would he let the people go. In chapter 9, verse 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now we're going to run to our one exception. And I want you to notice the exception here, because this is important. Chapter 9, verse 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. And by the way, as you go through these passages, and we're not going to go through them all this morning, there's a distinction. When the Lord's doing it, he says he's doing it. And then chapter 9, verses 34 through 35, and this is the most instructive to me. It says, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more. Who sinned? Pharaoh. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Notice in that last statement that Pharaoh, when he saw the end of the judgments, or what he thought was the end of the judgments, he sinned again. He made that choice. He sinned. He hardened his heart. Now, looking at chapter 10, the next chapter 10, right after that, in verse 1, it says this, right? It says, and the Lord said to Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And the Lord comes in and he says, now I've hardened his heart. Now I've hardened his heart. Now, did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden his heart? Well, no, you know, there are arguments for both cases, right? But the truth of the matter is this. Did God give Pharaoh a choice? Well, when did God first tell Moses he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart? Turn back to me to chapter 4 now. Chapter 4. Before he even sent him to Egypt, he's returning to Egypt, and this is what he says. Excuse me. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Pardon me, sorry. And he said, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest, return into Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. What plague did he mention when he said he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart? Did he mention all the other things that were going to happen? He mentioned the firstborn. That's the one that God mentions. It is my belief that Pharaoh hardened his heart. God allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart. God knew Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. God is not surprised by Pharaoh's heart, but that God allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart until finally God said, enough. Now your heart is hard. Now your heart is hard. And why do I get this? Where do I get this idea from? It comes from Exodus chapter 5. Just past where we're at right now. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. It says, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is this? Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who's making that judgment? Who's making that call? Who's standing up in arrogance and in pride against God right now? Pharaoh. Pharaoh's saying, I don't know this Lord that I shall obey his voice. And by the way, that's a lie. That's a lie. Why? Because we know that if you were a Pharaoh or of the house of Pharaoh, you were trained up in everything in the world at that time. And do you remember who was helping to rule Egypt just before this period? Joseph. A man who knew the God Almighty, didn't he? Do you think he wouldn't have spoke about him? Do you think he wouldn't have written about them? Do you think he wouldn't have instructed people about them? Do you think that Pharaoh or anybody from Pharaoh's household would have grown up not knowing about Joseph and the God of the Israelites? And yet now Pharaoh stands before him. When Moses shows up, Pharaoh knows Moses is a Jew, an Israelite. And Pharaoh stands up and says, I don't know that God and I won't obey him. Having forgot everything that history just told him. Everything history just told him. Now, I tell you this, but it wasn't until chapter 7 again that God tells Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, indicating that he had not done it yet. Now, having said I believe Pharaoh hardened his heart, I want you to understand something here, lest you think I'm teaching a heresy, because I want God to be true and me a liar. All right? God knew Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. God could have softened Pharaoh's heart. God could have done that. But God allowed it to remain hard. God even says, I hardened it. Why? So that they might see my power, that they might see my might, that they might praise me, that I might get glory from this. But does he not have mercy? Is God not the God of mercy, even to Pharaoh? Remember I told you I think the hardening of the heart is the mercy of God? I believe that happens today. I believe there are unfortunately people who will continually to reject the offer of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. and continue to reject it and continue to reject it and go on and on in their lives and their own piety, thinking they're okay, and they'll continue to reject it, hardening their hearts against God until God finally says, okay, enough. Let your heart be hard then. Why would God do that, and why would that be a mercy? Because unfortunately for those people, this is the best they get. Honestly, if they're going to reject God, I would rather they reject God and God harden their heart right now, and then to be able to enjoy the little bit of good that is going to be here, than to suffer the torment of wondering for their whole life. Am I right? They will find out one day that they weren't. But I believe it's the mercy of God right now that allows some men to get so hard that they just reject the notion of God. Because he's going to let them at least enjoy a little bit of peace, comfort, happiness, whatever, that this world has to offer. Pharaoh rejected him. God hardened him. God knew it all. God knew Pharaoh was going to be this way. And you look at Pharaoh and how hard his heart was when he rejected God. I mean, look at the things that God took him through, took his people through. One of the plagues I think we pass over very easily is darkness. There is probably not a lonelier feeling in the world, right? I just found out that autophobia means that you're scared of loneliness, right? I think I'm autophobic. I don't want to be alone, right? But can you know there is not a lonelier feeling in the world than darkness? Is there? I mean, let's be honest. If you're stuck in a very dark place all alone, you feel all alone. And the darkness, the plague that came upon Egypt, I don't doubt was a lot like the outer darkness, the darkness that they will experience for the rest of eternity. I don't doubt it. Why? Because it says, it describes it in there, that they couldn't even move. The darkness was so thick they couldn't even move. Can you imagine that? I mean, we wake up in a dark house, but we know our house and we can at least move. It was so dark in their home that they didn't even feel comfortable moving. Turn back to our text now. We're going to kind of, the rest is going to go like an Indy 500 kind of race here, guys. Let's continue to read now, picking up at verse 19 through 24. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now I want you to notice there that Paul's asking the question that we just got through, kind of going through again, didn't we? He says, well, who can find fault then if God makes us resist his will? For who hath resisted the will? God made me do it. He says, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto that formed it, the thing to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, and this is the question, what if God, if not God did? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of the wrath fitted to destruction? Pause there for a second. Long suffering. That's something we don't want to gloss over in there. God is long suffering. You look at what he's been putting up with now since the death of his son in this world, and you tell me God isn't long suffering? You look what he's going to put up with over the next 10 years if the Lord should tarry in this nation, and you tell me God isn't long suffering? You look at what he put up with Pharaoh and Egypt. They had Joseph at the helm at one point, and they hardened their hearts. They rejected God. You tell me he's not long suffering? God is long suffering. God does want to show his mercy, but God understands there are those who will reject it. God, in his power, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, this is what I want to focus on now to close. We don't get to tell God, first of all, I don't deserve that, God. I often think to myself, Brian, do you really want what you deserve? And my answer resoundingly comes back, no. No. I'm humbled that God gives me anything, let alone my next breath. Because honestly, I don't even deserve that. But then he goes on from there and he says in verses 23 and 24, he says this, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now I want to pause there for a second. He is talking about us. I want you to get that. We're the vessels of his mercy. Do you get that? We're the ones who enjoy his mercy. We're the ones who've accepted the grace of God, and now we understand the mercy of God. If you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are that vessel he's talking about, that vessel of honor. And why did he allow that to happen in your life? Why did he afore prepare this for you? Why? For glory. For glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. That's who he's speaking about. He wants us to be for his glory. Everything that God does in our lives, everything God allows in our lives, everything God lets happen in this world, he's bringing about his glory. He's going to show the depravity of man. The other night I was expressing in the men's breakfast, I guess that was yesterday morning. It feels like a week ago. But yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, I was expressing this idea with the men there. We had just recently watched that movie Left Behind, the new one, not the old one, the new one that Nicolas Cage remade, or they remade with Nicolas Cage in it. Right? I know, don't be shocked that Nicolas Cage wasn't left behind. All right? I'm not saying he's not going to be left behind. I don't know. All right? But we were watching that, and they did a really good job at expressing or pointing out one thing that just blew my mind in that idea. It was the idea that men had rejected God for so long that that was now their nature. Because after the rapture happened in the Left Behind movie, something they showed that I never stopped to think about was that men, and women of course, but I say men as in mankind, began to loot, to steal, and to kill, and all of the chaos. Isn't that what happens nowadays in chaos? And can you imagine that? Here the rapture happens, and we all think that they're going to just stop and go, but they don't. They take it as an occasion for what? Sin. For sin. That was their nature. That's what they've always done. Why would they stop? Picking up purses and wallets that were left behind. Stealing from each other. Killing each other. I can't imagine what that's going to be like, and I praise God that I don't have to. When the rapture happens, no matter what it may look like for those who remain, I just praise God that I am not one of them. But he does all this. Why? So he can show us his grace and his mercy and ultimately his compassion and his pity and all of this for his glory, which is why I will close with this thought for us this morning. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 6 through 11. He says this. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God hath given him. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening
evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.